Genesis chapter 3. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Gracious Heavenly Father, sweep away all of the distractions and the worries and the concerns that we have. Give us clear minds so that we may receive your word in simple faith and that we may be blessed in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now Genesis 3 is the account of the fall of the human race into sin. And it is key for understanding a lot of doctrines and a lot of spiritual truths. As a matter of fact, it is perilous, spiritually perilous, to get wrong what God is saying to us in Genesis 3. Because if you are wrong about sin and its consequences, you are going to be wrong about believing in Christ for your redemption. One of the things that got in the disciples' way, as typical first century Jewish people raised in synagogues, was that they believed that, yes, we are sinners, but basically, we are good people. And we do some things wrong once in a while, but we are good people. Now, when you believe that kind of thing, you are actually entertaining the idea that Jesus is a kind of an extra add-on to your program of eternal life. All right? Because if you're basically a good person, but you do things wrong, well, so you're pretty much running on your own steam most of the time, and then when you screw up, then you bring Jesus in to fix the screw up. You see? And so Jesus becomes a kind of a appendage to your program. And that's basically Roman Catholicism. And that's basically, in one way, shape, or another, all the cults out there. Jesus becomes a kind of a thing that we bring in to deal with certain stuff, but that the basic responsibility is on us. Right? That's important. So if you're wrong about sin and its consequences, you're going to be wrong about the way you think of salvation. So let's dive in. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, it's not a serpent who talks. All right? Serpents don't talk. But Satan takes over the body of this snake or serpent and causes speech to come forth. All right. This is not a talking serpent. You know, this is the way the world thinks. It's not a talking serpent. It's demonic activity. All right. People who practice the black arts, even to this day, are able to do activities that are similar to this. All right. People have testified that when people are demonized, when they are possessed of the devil, they are able to speak, or not they, but the devil that possesses them, is able to speak in different voices and personas through them. All right? It's not them speaking, but it's the devil speaking through them. So when it says the serpent was the tool that the devil used to attract Eve's attention. Because this serpent was not a snake, all right? This serpent was a kind of a little beautiful, cute animal, right? And the serpent was in the tree, and Eve looked, and she was delighted to see this beautiful little animal in the tree. And so that's the picture you should have in your head. And he was more subtle. And he said to the woman, i.e. the devil said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" God really say that kind of stuff? Why did he ask her that question? Because just previous to this, Adam had told her what God had said to him. Right? Before Eve was created, God laid down the law to Adam. He said in chapter 2, verse 16, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat." You can eat from every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. All right? Now, that was the command given to Adam. So when Eve was later created, she hadn't heard that. So she had to receive it from Adam. He had instructed her about not eating the forbidden fruit. All right? So it's important that you get this, that the devil comes to Eve right on the heels of her having received this word of God. Just like with you. Whenever God is giving you insight into his word and confirming the truth of his word in your heart, the devil always sneaks up on you somewhere and tries to undo it. All right? Tries to undo it. Sends some person into your life that upsets your apple cart. However he does it, he sneaks in somewhere and tries to undermine the truth of God's word. And he does it just like he does it here. All right? Did God really say that? Or as modern secularists will say, "You really believe all that stuff?" Yeah. And boy, does it annoy the heck out of them when you say that. You know, 'cause what they want you to say is, they want you to say, "Well, you know, you gotta interpret it, you know, correctly, and then blah, blah, blah." You know, they want you to kind of hedge. Because the minute you hedge with an unbeliever, he feels victorious. All right? So when they say, you know, they look at you like you're some kind of a goblin, and they say, "You really believe all that stuff in the Bible?" "Yes, I do." "Well, how can you believe all that stuff?" "Because Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh in order to redeem lost mankind, he believed it." All right? How can you believe Genesis chapter 1 actually happened that way? Because Jesus not only believed it that way, but taught it that way. All right? And the same thing with this story of the fall. Jesus refers to it. As a matter of fact, Jesus counteracts it, as we will see in my sermon this morning. All right, let's move on. I'm getting stuck here. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" So far, so good. All right? "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." All right. There's one little problem with what Eve says. Can you get it? What's the one little problem with her answer?
She didn't say don't touch it.
Right, exactly. God never said you can't touch it. He said you shall not eat of it. All right? And so whether she meant that in a bad way or whether she just, you know, how Christians often in weakness we say more than we should. All right, lest ye die. The other thing you need to pay attention to is that when God gave the commandment, he said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right. When Eve talks to the serpent, she says, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Or as in modern English, you would say, lest perhaps you die. In other words, she takes the absolute assurance that death will be the result of this eating, and she turns it into a possibility. All right? She turns it into a possibility. And the serpent said unto the woman, see, she in her innocence, she gives him an in, right? The devil is fishing, you know, in verse 1, hath God said. You know, he's fishing, but he hasn't got a fish on the hook yet. And when Eve is finished telling the serpent what God said, he says, he latches on to that, lest ye die, that uncertainty. Those words of uncertainty. And the serpent latches on and he pulls on the hook. You shall not surely die. Are you kidding me? You're not going to die. Right? And then he goes on and he explains why you're not going to die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So first he casts doubt on the word of God. Then he outwardly contradicts the word of God. And then he impugns God's motives while deceiving Eve into believing in a new religion. All right? God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, God is trying to keep you stupid and dependent. All right? He's trying to keep you pregnant and in the kitchen. All right. God is oppressing you. All right. You need to think for yourself. You need a new God, a new religion. All right. And so God knows. So you're not going to die. He only said that because he wants you to depend upon him. And he knows that if you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. So the devil just blasts her in the face with a new religion. And what does she do? All right. It says, when the woman saw, so she starts thinking about this now. What she should have done is said, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? Right? She should have kept the word of God and faith in her mind and heart and told the devil to get lost. But instead, she saw that the tree was good for food. It was gratifying to the flesh. She's standing there with this fruit and she's looking at it and she's going, huh, thing looks awful delicious, right? And then she says, it's pleasant to the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. It's like the thing This is the thing that I've always wanted. This is what it's all about. You know, this. If you've got this, you've got the world by the tail, right? And then, a tree to be desired to make one wise. I don't want to have to depend on anybody else for what I know, right? It's all about me, you know? I have a stake in this. And God shouldn't be limiting me. I'm independent. All right? I want self-independent negotiator status. Self-independent negotiator status. S-I-N. See? And so, these three, by the way, are the same exact temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. The same temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All right? So when Jesus is in the... Well, I'll save that for later. Let's stick with the text here. Let's stick with the text. All right. So, when she saw all this, and she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So they both ate the forbidden fruit. There's only one difference between Adam and Eve in this story. Eve was deceived by the devil, and she acted on that deception. And then she, as a disciple of the devil, brings Adam the fruit, and he eats. But he does not eat because he's been deceived. He hasn't been beguiled into eating. He just open-eyedly eats. He sees that his wife has eaten and she's not dead. And he just takes it and eats it, right? And at the moment, at first, it seems like nothing has happened. We're not dead, right? And then it says in verse 7, right? And this is the way it is with sin. While you're being tempted to sin, and while you're in the process of sinning, right? It looks really good and attractive. It looks like the right thing to do. But always, unless you're a sociopath, always after you're done, you feel like a dog, right? How many times in your life have, you know, sin, lust, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We've all experienced that many times in our life. We have a desire, and that desire leads us to sin. And then we do the sin, and while we're doing the sin, we are enjoying it, and we are persisting in it. This is the right thing to do. And then when the sin is done, our conscience smites us, and God's word smites us, our own sense of failure smites us, and we are left in agony and sorrow, regret. What did I do? How did I get talked into this? Right? So it says in verse 7, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see, they said, we're not dead. But the first thing they do is show that they are dead. They are spiritually dead and separated from God by their rebellion. And because they are dead, All right, they're walking, they're alive, but they're dead. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, they are dead, and their death shows them that they're naked. We're naked. They all of a sudden look at each other, and they're naked, and they're ashamed of their nakedness. They had never felt shame. The last verse in chapter 2, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right. So here now they suddenly are ashamed, and so they do what man's religion is all about. Man's religion is all about doing something to cover up our nakedness. All works righteousness is this. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. All humanistic religion is man's attempt to cover over his sins. As you can imagine, fig leaves make lousy aprons. And man's religion is a lousy substitute for God's religion. All right? So here they are. They've got a new God. They've got a new church and a new religion. And their eyes have been opened. They've had the conversion experience, except it was a conversion downward. All right? Conversion to death. And their eyes are opened. They experience wokeness, right? They experience wokeness, but the wokeness doesn't do what they said, what they thought it would do. The wokeness fills them with shame. All right? And so they try to cover their shame in any way they can. All right. And they heard, and then it gets worse. Then it gets worse. So they're sowing their fig leaves. They're hiding behind a bush, right? And they heard the voice of the Lord God, right? They heard him walking in the garden in the cool of the day, right? That's a wonderful thing that God is so present that he is enjoying walking in the cool of the day. That's a beautiful picture. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. You see, one of the things that you've got to get away from in your religion of wokeness, you got to get away from God, the patriarchy. You got to get away from God, the Lord, the real God. All right, the God of the Word, the God who reveals himself and acts on behalf of human beings. You got to get rid of that guy. And so the first thing they do is disobey and rebel against him. Then their eyes are open and they start a new religion of sin covering. And then when they hear God's voice, his word, all right, when they hear that in the garden, they run away. And that's what people do when they absent themselves from the services of God's house. All right? It's not just that they didn't feel like going to church today. They are running away from God. They don't want to hear the word. They want something else. There's some other priority in their life. And so they're not where the word of God is. And here, Adam and Eve is running, just like the world runs. See, the world's program nowadays is to push the church into an obscure little corner of our culture. And you know, we're cooperating with the world in this because we are hiding our light under a bushel. And we are certainly not being aggressive enough with the gospel. But what the world is doing is the world is pushing us into a corner. Say, okay, you can do your bigoted, crummy, hateful little thing over there in that corner. Just don't interact with us in society. right? And that's what the world is doing. And so they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Notice here, it's Adam and Eve that are running away and making their situation worse. It's God who comes into the garden, walks in the garden in the cool of the day, and is saying, where are you? Right? God is the one who is the Savior. Right? God doesn't stand aloof up in heaven waiting to see signs of true repentance in your life before he... All right. She's trying. I think I'll go down there and tweak a little blessing for her and see if it continues, you know. God, that's not God, all right? God is like walking in the garden in the cool of the day going, where are you? All right? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. There you see man's religion expressing itself outwardly, right? Adam doesn't even know how awful his words are, right? I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. These are chilling, chilling words. And Adam doesn't even realize it because he's so sunk in sin. He is so lost and condemned that he sees his new religion as a good thing. You see? And I hid myself. And God says, who told thee that thou was naked? Who told you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? We should stop here for a second and remember. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not a magic tree. It's not some kind of spooky magic tree that had some kind of negative spiritual energy, or however you want to talk about it. It was probably an ordinary tree, like an apple tree or some kind, maybe a fig tree. More likely a fig tree. All right? But it was just a tree. But it was a tree that received its characteristic of being a tree of knowledge of good and evil because God attached his commandment to it. It's the word of God, the commandment of God, the prohibition that takes an ordinary tree and makes it an emblem of obedience or disobedience. You see? It's just a fig tree or an apple tree. Right? But because God said, don't eat of that. There, because whether you refrain from eating or whether you eat, all right, either one of those things, you know good and evil. Right? And so anyway, God confronts Adam and he says, have you eaten the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Have you done what I told you not to do? And the man said, now here's the perfect opportunity for the man to say, yes, I've sinned. I've sinned. Help me. Right? But he doesn't. The man said in his sinful rebellion against God, whom he resents, by the way, that's why he hid himself. He resented God for showing up. And because he felt ashamed of himself because of his sins. You know, men love darkness rather than light, and they will not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed for what they are. All right? Man resents the fact that God is actually holy and good. and that God's standard is way higher than our standard. And man in his sinful rebellion resents all of that stuff. That's why he finds all kinds of reasons to deny the truth of the Word of God. So what does the man do instead of repenting, instead of admitting his sin and asking for help? He says, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now he does a two-step buck-passing move here. First of all, he blames the woman. He said, "You gave me a clunker, right? You gave me a clunker, and she's the one who got me into this." But he doesn't stop there. He said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, this is all your fault, God. Because if you hadn't made me this way, if you hadn't given me that wife that you gave, this is all your fault, really." Right? You see, it's the opposite of repentance. Repentance acknowledges sin and seeks mercy and help, right? And but he indicts God for being the one whose fault it really is, right? And inside he's feeling, you know, and by the way, I didn't die. Look at me. And God is like, "Look pretty dead to me," right? And he's like, "I'm alive. Look at me. And I'm smart." You know, he's Fredo. Yes. Yeah.
Question. So they became spiritually dead when mm-hmm. they ate the forbidden.
Yeah.
What about a physical death? Did God intend for them to be, have everlasting life or be, have eternal life before they sinned?
Yes.
So
yeah.
In a sense, they became mortal?
Yes.
When they...
Exactly. Exactly. When there was no death in the world, read carefully Genesis chapters 1 and 2. There is creation, goodness, and life until the fall into sin. So Adam and Eve would have remained in this state of grace. They would have remained in fellowship with God, fulfilled their function in this world, and been translated alive into the kingdom of glory. But because of sin, they became subject to temporal death. They were spiritually dead already the minute that they sinned, but they became subject to temporal death and eternal damnation. All right? So, you know, when we read this story, it's important to know that there would never have been any death in the world, all right, had it not been for the fall into sin. So when we say that we live in a fallen world, we are sinners living in a fallen world, we mean that not only our spiritual condition, but the spiritual condition of the whole world has been, it's like when Adam and Eve sinned, the world was like grabbed and turned a little bit out of kilter. So nothing works the way it worked in the state of innocence. Even the world doesn't work the same way. All right? And we're going to see that in the text. So yes, that's a good insight that Adam and Eve would never have died. Death entered the world by one man. It says in the book of Romans chapter 5, death entered the world through sin. And so there would never have been death. We can't even imagine what it would be like. It's just like when you try to think of, you know, the artwork, Adam and Eve, you know. If you could actually go back in a time machine, Adam and Eve would frighten your socks off. Because they would be so powerfully holy and good and strong and perfect that you would look like a smudge next to them. All right? That's what they were in their state of innocence. And then as time goes on after the fall, right, you see, for example, when you read the genealogies in Genesis, the lifespans are very long, but over time they get shorter and shorter and shorter as the effects of sin and the fall become stronger and stronger, and the lifespan, the stature, the appearance, the intelligence of man gets less and less and less until we come to Abraham and we're pretty much the way we are today, right? But when you think of those great patriarchs of old, Adam, Eve, Seth, Cain, Abel, these people would have made us all look like smudges. Their magnificence, their appearance, their intelligence, their power. They would have appeared like glowing beings in our presence, because their superiority to us in every way would seep out of their pores. All right. See, we have not evolved. We have actually devolved. All right. That's an important thing to understand. Devolved. So, where am I? So he blames God. He blames the woman first, and he blames God who gave the woman. So it's really your fault. And then God says to the woman, he doesn't even answer the guy. He turns to the woman and goes, "What is it that thou hast done? What have you done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. The devil made me do it." All right. So she blames the devil. And she's not wrong. She's not wrong. The devil did beguile her. All right. But you are always responsible for the sins that you commit. You can't claim victim status because you committed the sin. It may be somebody else instigated you to do it, but you did it, and it's your fault, right? The devil had a hand in it. He certainly did, all right? But she's trying to play the victim. And the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, so he turns to the serpent. Now, at first, he's talking to the animal, the serpent, the animal. And he says, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." In other words, the serpent loses his legs, loses his ability to jump and hop around, and now he's going to crawl on the ground and be a snake and get dust in his mouth for his whole life, all right, because he was a part of this. All right, so there's God's curse upon the serpent. And then God launches into the first preaching of the gospel in the Bible. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." Notice, he's talking to Satan, but he's saying it for the sake of Adam and Eve. All right? He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," all those that follow you, "and her seed." All right? "It shall," or "he shall, bruise thy head." Who's he? "The seed of the woman shall bruise," or crush, "the head of the serpent," the head of the devil, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." All right? In other words, the crucifixion of Christ is Satan bruising the heel. But in that bruising of the heel is the bruising or crushing of the serpent's head. All right? The ultimate victory of Christ over the devil is in the very crucifixion which the devil worked to ensure. He entered into Judas Iscariot. He moved the hearts of the unfaithfuls among the leaders of the Jews. He moved the heart of Pontius Pilate. He worked behind the scenes to have Jesus killed. And it's in that very death that he is utterly conquered. Right? So the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's, the devil's head, and you will bruise his heel. So when the devil bruises the heel of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman crushes the serpent's head, utterly defeats the devil. So this, that first preaching of the gospel. And this, by the way, the fulfillment of verse 15 is going to be my sermon text today. So bear that in mind. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. You're going to have a hard time having babies. All right? In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Not sorrow in the sense of sadness, but difficulty and tribulation, labor pains, morning sickness, 9 months. You know how long a period of time that is and how difficult the whole process is. Except for my mother. My mother had me in the middle between bites of a meatball hero sandwich. So she made my father pull over and get a meatball hero sandwich on the way to the hospital. And she was sitting in the passenger seat when they pulled into the emergency room eating a meatball hero sandwich and the beginning of my head showing down below. So that by the time they got her on the table, I was out, right? My mother was really good at having children. You know, in the physical sense, it was like, and that was it. So some women are like that. Mary Ellen was not. And I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Right? And yet, even though it's going to be real difficult and oftentimes painful, thy desire shall be to thy husband. You will want to have him make you pregnant. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over thee. All right? He shall rule over thee. And to Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, because you listened to your wife. All right? In older times, this was called the sin of uxoriousness. All right? The sin of uxoriousness. Now you're not allowed to think it's a sin. But uxoriousness is when a man is overly concerned with the will of his wife. All right, that is that he lets her run the show and he is passive. All right. He's passive and he lets his wife run the show. All right. Man is to be the head of his household. All right. And when a man doesn't live as the head of his household, doesn't mean he has to be an oppressor, except if you're a feminist, then everything that a man does is sexist. All right. But with normal people who have normal emotional responses and normal minds, to exercise headship and leadership is not oppressive. All right. It can be when men abuse their privilege, but it's not in and of itself. All right. So he shall rule over thee. And because thou hearken to thy wife, you listened to her when she was wrong. You should have withstood her, Right? What would have happened if Adam had said, "No, thank you, dear. I'm going to obey God." Right? Well, what would have happened is this. God would have made another woman for Adam, and Eve would have died eventually without affecting the entire human race. Because you see, Adam is the head of the human race. It is he who passes the sin down through the generations. All right? Eve would have not passed it along because she would have died without ever having children. All right? Our sin is in Adam passed down. So, I mean, it's stupid to talk like this, but just for the sake of being stupid, because it didn't happen and it's foolish to think about what could have happened. But if Adam had said, "No, thank you, dear, I've already eaten," then God would have eventually replaced Eve, and Adam's sin would not, Adam would not have sin, and his sin would not be passed on. And so the sin and rebellion would have died with Eve. All right? It would have died with Eve. All right. Has eaten the tree I commanded thee, saying, "Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles also it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." All right, so there we come to the end. You're going to work hard, you're going to slave, you're going to sweat, you're going to have problems. The world is not going to cooperate with you easily. You're going to have to make it cooperate with you, and even then it won't cooperate, and then finally you're going to die. All right, and that's the story. So the one thing to hold on to is, in the midst of all this bad news, they got this one little sentence about the woman and her seed who will crush the serpent's head while having his heel crushed. All right? And that is the promise that shoots all the way through the Old Testament until the New Testament.